Our lesson tonight will come from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. While you're turning there, a couple of observations that we want to make with the scripture is when the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write these things, sometimes he did some editoring, and he sometimes put the stories and the miracles and the sermons in kind of groups. And this is not because he's trying to rearrange history, but because everything that Jesus said and everything that he did was not recorded. What was recorded was what God wanted us to know. And so sometimes the miracle, like especially in the Gospel of John, the miracle and the sermon and the observation and the conversation will be similar. And it's a point there. Well, Luke does this too. Luke is a lot more sensitive to the chronological order, but he does pay a close attention to the categories or the subject. Chapter 11 is all about prayer. And it is kind of interesting. One of the mistakes that we make sometime when we're studying the scripture is it's really good to look at a little bitty piece of it or one set of verses, but from time to time we need to look at the whole thing, because when we do that, we see the connections. And that's what we see happening here. In chapter 11, he says, "And he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because he's your friend, yet because of his inopportunity, he will rise and give him whatever he asks. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?'" We'll stop there. He says some more things that we'll notice here at the end, but each of these paragraphs are usually thought of individually, because each one is kind of a standalone. You'll find these statements of truth, these sayings, you'll hear Jesus uses them more than once. He's a master teacher. Everyone has the same needs, and he is in this, certain things will keep coming up. And we'll see it in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see it in Luke's gospel, that other sermon that he does down on the plain. Here we see it in this place, some of these very same statements. You might prefer one in one of the other gospels. We're like this model prayer. We have a longer version of it in other places, and that's the one we usually memorize or something. But I want you to notice a couple of things here about prayer. And prayer is this absolutely essential. It is our single greatest power that we have at our disposal right now, because we actually have the ear and the heart of God who can do anything. And it's so foolish of us not to use it, not to pray. All of us should pray more. Some of us should pray. And we should all pray better. And he's going to tell us how to do that. The disciples say, "Teach us to pray." Not They didn't actually ask for a handy guide or some tips on prayer. They've asked him instead, teach us to do this. They know that they fall short. The closer you get to God, the more you think spiritually, the more you're aware of this shortcoming that we have. We don't do it enough. Not nearly. It just dawned on me. While I was working on this sermon, I didn't pray. So foolish. So foolish. Teach us to pray. And Jesus starts off with that very thing. He said, when you pray. In other words, he's going to start with the assumption you're a spiritual person, you're wanting to be in the kingdom, you're apostles, and you're going to pray, and so here's some things that you need to know about. And he tells us this, what makes a prayer are these very things, these very simple things. First one is, a prayer is not really a prayer if we're not honoring God. If we're not saying out loud what we believe in our heart of who God is and what our relationship is to him. Hallowed be your name. We know that we're what? What would Peter say? He's in a boat and he tells Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. What's he saying? I know who you are and you know who I am. And we shouldn't be in the same boat together. I have no right to be close to you. We see this when he cries out to Jesus, save me, Lord, in the water. He's admitting, I'm going to die here. You're the only power on earth that can keep that from happening, and you're here. And so it's a very short prayer, but it picks up the first thing always. A good prayer, a successful prayer, a prayer that God likes is that we understand who's who. Prayers aren't the place to tell God a joke. He's not our buddy that we are going to try to. It's certainly not a place to lie. If we believe God is who he is, then we know he already knows everything that we're going to be talking about, and he knows the truth on it. We might not even know the truth on it. We may have convinced ourselves. We may be such a good liar that we believe our own stories. But God knows. And for us to have successful prayers, we must know them. And then he does another thing that is just like Jesus. He tells us to stay basic. He tells us there's certain things. What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? A good prayer is not the most eloquent prayer you've ever heard. It's not full of big, pretty words and long phrases, and even though you might pray all night privately, prayers are really pretty basic. Peter's in the lake. He's going to drown. Save me, Lord. Paul has a thorn in the flesh that he thinks is keeping him from being what he ought to be, and so he prays about it, and he prays often about it because this is a real thing. Here Jesus says, praise God. And then what does he say? He says, stay basic. Keep first things first. What is it? There are certain basic needs that we need. If you're drowning in the lake, you need that. We all need to be able to have food and shelter. There are certain basic things that we need. Usually we skip that pretty well, and we concentrate on the things we want instead of the things that we need. And God loves us. He gives us a lot of things that we want. The psalmist says that he gives his servants the desires of their heart. We should want better things, shouldn't we? But Jesus here says, be basic. Daily bread. That's pretty basic, isn't it? That's as basic as you can get. And we also have other needs that we might not think about. We certainly need forgiveness. We need that. We desperately need that. We need God to forgive us, and we need to be imitating him in the forgiveness that we give to others. It's not that the only thing God wants is to save us. He wants to have fellowship with us, or us to have fellowship with him. And he wants us to reflect him. So when we act like God, when we are kind, when we are gracious, when we forgive those who've sinned against us, when we take interest in their needs and the lostness of the people, and we reach out to them, it pleases them. Just like it pleases you when your child does a good thing, maybe even not a great thing, but the kind of good thing that you think is good. They clean their room, and you like to have clean rooms. It pleases you. You think they're coming along. You're going to be all right. This is basic to prayer, and that is to stay basic in our request. It doesn't take long to go through that list. Now, we can go back through it, and we can go back through it, especially on the forgiveness part, especially on the changing our heart to make us what we ought to be part, especially help in getting us around those. Maybe the hardest thing you'll ever do is forgive somebody. Might be. Might be the hardest thing you ever do to get around one of these personal barriers that gets in your life. And that bitterness will kill us. It's a good place to pray and a good thing to ask God to help us with. And then he moves to another thing after he does that. We've read that model prayer many times, but the next part we hear in other places too, and he's talking about there's another quality that good prayer has, and that's persistence. Now, he uses one example here. In other places, Jesus uses an example of a widow as well, but this it illustrates the thing. In some cultures, hospitality is very important. It's essential. It's what holds the communities together. They don't have hotels. They don't have... I told you about staying with a family that I didn't know down in Mexico because they heard I was going to be staying in a hotel in that little town. And the man who was not even a Christian, his wife was, said, no, you stay at my house. And I said, no, if you have children, you have... And he said, no, at the hotel, they're... Well, you have other creatures in the bed with you. And he was talking about bed bugs. He said, you don't want to go there. This and that. Well, what was very important to him and to his family was that he was hospitable. It meant he wasn't a bum. And it was the glue that held them together. I read about a missionary one time in Africa. And they'd been walking a long time, and they came into a little village, mud huts with thatched roofs and nothing. He said, but there was a little bench there by a house, and there was some shade. And so he sat down on the bench, and he said, the people in the hut were getting very, they were doing a lot of talking. And he said, I found out later that what I had done is I had imposed myself on their hospitality, and they had nothing. Said, in a little while, they came out, he said, with what looked like leaves they'd picked off of a tree and some salt and some water and offered it to me. He said, I learned a valuable lesson that day to find a neutral place in the village because hospitality. This man, a friend shows up. There's no hotels, there's no cafes, there's nothing. So what are we going to do? I have to feed him. And I hadn't made plans because I didn't know he was coming, and I don't have anything to feed him. So he goes down the street, beats on the door, and the man says, go away, I'll talk to you tomorrow. I can't go away, a friend is here. I need you to give me 3 loaves of bread. And he's not going to do it. It's going to upset everyone. Everyone is already awake and everything. But what did he say would happen? If you keep knocking, they will come to the door and they will give you what you want. Did you ever help somebody that you didn't really want to help? They were persistent, weren't they? They knew your address or they knew your phone number. I told a mechanic one time, it was Friday afternoon, late in the afternoon. I was even going to pay him. I said, I'm broke down. And he said, is there any way you can get it here? And I said, no, it's broke down. It won't start. And he's about to tell me he's not going to do it. you know, it's 4:30. He has plans. And I said, well, here's the way it is. My car won't run, and you are my mechanic, I thought. He said, I'll be there. Now, it wasn't because he was my friend that he came. It was because I was persistent. You know what I'm talking about. Now, does that mean that God doesn't want to help us? No. But when we're persistent, what is he saying to us? What was the neighbor saying to his neighbor? I know you have 3 loaves of bread. I know you. I smelled it cooking earlier today. I know you can do this. And I know you have the ability, and you will even reluctantly do it. What are we saying when we pray to God? You're the only port here. You're the only one that can forgive me. You're the only one that can help me. You're the only one that can intercede for me. You're the only one that can heal me. You're the only one that can save me. You're the only one. You have all power. You know everything. You are everywhere. You are the one that I can talk to. I must talk to. And when we are persistent, it's not that God doesn't want to help us or that God doesn't care, but when we're persistent, what's happening? We get faith by reading the Word of God, but it grows by our exercise of it. And when we pray often and when we pray persistently, we are saying over and over again, whether we get what we're asking for or not, maybe we get something better. Maybe it's better for us not to get out of the jam that we're in. But what we get that's very valuable to us is our faith grows. And our reliance upon God grows. And that's very, very important. And that's why he says, good prayer honors God. Good prayer stays basic. And good prayer is persistent. Persistent. And then he says, look at the next thing he says. He says, ask, and this is something you want to do. Look at verse 9. He says in verse 9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Now, James would expand on this when he writes, and he would say, sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers because you never ask. You never ask. If the neighbor hadn't beaten on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night, if he'd have told him the next day, the neighbor could have said to him, I have bread. But if he didn't ask, he would never get it. He's giving us a secret there that is true in so many ways. And Jesus says, it's also true with God. God is not far away from us. But what he wants from us is this acknowledgement that he is God. What he wants from us is for us to take him at his word. Then he tells us, you need to remember who you're praying to. And he says, this God who has all power and is everywhere and is eternal and knows everything, this God who has deep pockets, he also loves you. And he gives us an illustration of that when he says, remember what you do with people that you love. If your child asks for a fish, do you give him a snake? Of course not. I was down at Camp Wood one time. A friend of mine, Buck Hale, was preaching there. And a fella gets out of his pickup. It's Sunday night. They're all coming into church. And he's got a paper sack full of something. And he tells him, I got this out of my garden for you today. And Buck thought it was tomatoes. He said he hoped it was tomatoes. He was afraid it was going to be squash. But he said he was thinking it was tomatoes. And he opened the sack, and it was one of those black indigo snakes. Have y'all ever seen those? Boy, they're horrible looking. I don't think they'll hurt you, but they do eat rattlesnakes. And so, you know, and that thing come up out of the sack, standing right there on the yard in the front of the church. Now, if you knew Buck, you'd know that if I just told this story, he would start shivering, you know. He'd have his feet up off the floor right now because he was terrified of snakes. Big snakes, little snakes. He especially was terrified of big snakes in a sack in his hand. And he opens the sack up, and the snake was eager to get out. And so out he comes, right up by Buck's face. Buck weighed 300 pounds, but he did a little dance out there in front of the church, you know, Church of Christ preacher dancing on the church grounds and screaming and hooping and hollering. Now, we all laughed, but we shouldn't have, because it was a mean thing to do, wasn't it? It was a mean thing. And I still get perverse pleasure out of being there at that moment and seeing the little dance of death that he gave to us. Even when we do mean things, we shouldn't, but we don't do them to people that we really love. I mean, really love. You wouldn't do that with your little daughter, would you? Watch this. Now, I have given a snake to a few preachers, but I shouldn't have. Maybe I like to laugh more than I love them, but I wouldn't give a snake to my granddaughter. When we ask God for a good thing, like fish or bread, he doesn't say, oh, this is going to be good. No, he loves us. Now, if we put that in the equation with who God is, all the resources he has and everything that he knows, and that he promises if we're persistent, he hears us, and that he loves us, why aren't we praying all the time? Why aren't we praying for... He promises us he'd give us wisdom if we ask for it. We could sure use it, couldn't we, you know? He promises us that he will give us peace that passes understanding. Wouldn't that be great? How many nights have you stared at the ceiling all night? Wouldn't peace be wonderful? He promises us he knows everything, and he promises us that he loves us. And that's what he just told us here. He said, you guys know how to be good, especially to people you love, and God loves you. We pray to God, and he gives us good. We actually have a promise from him that not only are our prayers active and that God hears them, but he promises us that what we receive from him, not what we have together, sometimes our own doing, but it all works together for good. Isn't that something? Isn't that a promise that you could spend your life chewing on and thinking about and holding on to? Now, the story changes just a little bit in verse 14, because there's always people trying to mess up a beautiful truth, and Jesus is giving it to us. You have a direct line to God. You have promises from Jesus that if we pray in his name, that God hears us. And that he loves us, and that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. And some of the promises he makes are out of this world. They're wonderful promises. But some of these people want to kind of skew that whole thing. And it's really not a change of subject, but it makes you think that, well, it puts us off. And so they say he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. There's a couple of things you can think about that. One of them is, if we have a big need, we need to go to God with it and not to the world. We're not going to find what we're looking for at the usual watering holes that the world has. It's not going to be there. If you want to know how to fly an airplane, you don't go find someone who's crashed 10. You want to know somebody that could successfully get it off the ground and, more importantly, get it back on the ground without killing you. That's who you want to know. If you want to have a good marriage, you don't go to someone who's been divorced 8 times. You want to go to someone who knows how to be married, don't you? If you want to make money, you go to someone who knows how to do that. If you want to be healthy, you know, you go to somebody that knows how to be healthy, don't you? Isn't that what you do? And if you want these eternal, spiritual, maybe even miraculous blessings, you don't go to the devil for it. Why? Well, he's not God, and he doesn't love you. And he says, besides that, it's just dumb. If I was doing this in the name of the devil, Beelzebub, wouldn't there be more devils? Wouldn't I be doing what he wants done? Wouldn't that be it? We got to remember this. And he says, you add it all up, and if you do this, you're dividing the kingdom. What's the matter with America right now? We're dividing. We're not one nation under God. We're little bands of renegades, and like the Taliban or something. There we are in little bunches, and we don't know anybody, trust anybody, talk to anybody. And so what's happening to us? It will end. A family that's divided, they end. A community that's divided, it will fall. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And he says, just think about it. That's preposterous. And then he reminds us, our need is so great that we have to do this right. Our need is so desperate that we have to do it right. It would be like some of these crises we have. Maybe our ambassadors are locked up someplace and we don't know what's going to happen. In those rooms where they make those plans, they're thinking of every possible contingency, and they know that so much, maybe the next 50 years of the world will depend on what we do right now, how we move, what we do, all of those things. I rest my case. What is that? An Amber Alert or a tornado? If it's a tornado, you want to be in a great big room with big expanses. That's what you want, yeah? This also might be a good example of good time to pray, wouldn't it, yeah? Yeah. So you pray, and I'll try to wrap this up. Our need is desperate. He compares it to being held hostage by a strong man. Some warrior who is well-equipped, well-armed, and really powerful has you chained to the wall. How are you going to get loose? Well, you're not. Who's going to get you loose? Well, he has to be stronger than the strong man, doesn't he? He has to be powerful enough and smart enough to know when to kick the door down, when to do, what to do, and everything. And once he has bound the strong man, then taking you out of there will be easy. Once you've overcome your enemy, which you can't do, then you're no longer prey, but you're now set free. That's why the guy that had the legion of demons didn't want to leave Jesus. That's why he wanted to go with him. That's why you can see him standing there at the edge of that lake holding on to him. Begging him, let me go with you. And that's why when Jesus told him what he wanted him to do, he did it. Because Jesus had bound the strong man, in that case, the legion of demons that were filling that poor man's mind and life, and set him free. And he knows I'll never pay him back. I owe him everything. If he'd have told me, give me your right eye, I'd have given it to him. Whatever he wants. But what Jesus wanted, remember back to our rules, he loved him. And he gave him the best gift he could have given him. He made him an ambassador of God. He said, go home to your own people, to your own friends, your family, and tell them what God did for you. And tell them how kind God is, and tell them how this works, and tell them who I am. And the whole area marveled. They marveled at the change in this man. They marveled at the improvement in his lot, but they marveled at this message that God, who's hallowed and above us in every way, is also good. And he also loves us. And he also wants to hear us. And he doesn't care. Matter of fact, he loves it when we continually come to him. Even if he's saying no, he's holding us in his lap and he's petting us and he's reminding us it's going to be all right. Even then, it's a response that's exactly what we need. And all of that because he loves us, and all of that because our need is great, and all of that because of what we know about this. He said, when you pray, remember these things. And it's no accident that Luke would then throw in this deal about Beelzebub, because people that are gathering around Ouija boards and seances and all of the other kind of stuff, trying to channel up dead people, and all of that stuff that they're doing, all of those black art things and all of the darkness schemes, they're all trying to copy this. When we pray, God hears us. When we pray with faith, God pays particular attention to that. When we pray persistently, it pays big dividends. When we pray in Jesus' name, he said, the prayer always gets through. When we pray, remember that. Don't waste it. Don't be talking about the lottery or any of this kind of stuff. Don't waste it. Stay basic. Stay with what you need. You know what you need. You know your needs are a lot in a different order than we usually put them. We usually quickly go through the praise and the basic stuff, and then we get down to our dream list. And what God's wanting us to do is just have this relationship with him. The grandkids, when they'd come down from Colorado, used to call our house the land of yes. That's a good thing to be known for, isn't it? These people love you. I remember one of my grandmothers. She knew what I liked to eat. And when I went to see her, that's all she cooked. She never cooked anything else. She would say, now don't you like? And then she would tell me what it was. And of course I did. She knew I liked to go to movies. And so we'd make at least one trip down to the little shopping center where the theater was, and we'd watch some movie. And when I was with her, she never watched those romance movies. It was always somebody with swords or something. Why'd she do that? She could have had me mowing the grass the whole time I was there. But she did it because she loved me. And she wanted me to want to come back. Prayers like that. We have a good audience. And the audience is God. And he's looking forward to hearing from us. Now, these guys didn't know how to pray then. But before they're done, they know. Before they're done, rooms shook. Before they're done, kingdoms were conquered. Before they were done, darkness fled from them. Before they are done, these unknown, ordinary men become legendary. They become hunted down. They can even face death with swollen lips and blood running out their ears, and they can still preach, and they can still hold the line. They've learned that secret. So what would old Paul say from prison? I think about you often when I pray. I remember you fondly. Timothy, I remember the faith that you've always had. And you remember that night when we've all prayed together and we held hands and charged one another. You remember that? You remember that, Timothy. And know that everyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. But don't worry about it. It's a momentary affliction. It's nothing compared to what's waiting. So from dungeons and from gallows and from piles of wood that they're about to set on fire, they praise God and they change the whole world because they prayed. The very first day of the church, the church had been the Christian, not the Christians yet, the apostles, the people who believed in Jesus, had been praying for 10 days in a room praying. Then they preached for a few minutes, and 3,000 people became Christians. We're about to have a meeting. We're going to preach for days, and if it's like usual, we'll pray for a few minutes. And we'll wonder, where's the power? Prayer. It's what it's all about. He didn't give us a little handy guide here. He said, when you pray, do this. So tonight, when we pray, let's remember those simple things, okay? Some of you might need prayer right now. If you do, this is the time. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?